Second Peter, we are, at least for now, we're leaving behind the false teachers and heresy. And we were thinking that, at least I was thinking, Ken might would finish that up today, but I'd forgotten or didn't know that he had a drill. I found out before this morning, of course, but made that sound like I just found out. So we'll catch that up. We'll catch you up on those things at, we hadn't figured out an exact date, but so Ken will finish up the information that he was covering on that, but we'll do that at another time. So 2 Peter chapter 3. And if you look at the heading there on some of your Bibles there, it'll, it may say the day of the Lord. And if you read through there, you'll realize he starts to talk about end times things. And you may be disappointed in this morning if you if you're hoping for a lot of detail on end times and a layout of maybe how things are going to play out in the end. And that's an appropriate thing to do. And we've done that in the past. And if you want to know where we stand on the on those things, then you can go and see that we had a series, What We Believe, and in that series was What We Believe About End Time. And, you know, one thing about end time studies, even if we were to go into detail about that, and it's appropriate to do so, we don't say that this is absolutely the way it is. It's prophecy. And we try to fit what it says into the whole picture of Scripture. So we're not going to set a date for the end time. And if I ever do, then you can just boot me right out of here. And we're not going to dig in to the timing of events this morning. So I'm sorry if that disappoints you, and I know that's an interest of mine. If I hear a preacher on the radio talking about that, I kind of tune in and say, what's he saying, you know, and what's he saying about the events that are going on right now? And then I was tempted to do that, and I started to go that direction, but I realized that's not what Peter was doing in chapter 3. That was not his point in chapter 3. And many times if you do a study on end times, they'll refer to 2 Peter chapter 3. It has specific events in there that that Peter talks about. But that was not his purpose in talking about the day of the Lord here. So I'll tell you where we're headed in the beginning, and that way when we start into the details a little bit, hopefully it'll make more sense to you. What Peter's purpose and his focus here, and you can see that, Lori tells me nobody ever reads the title of the message, but maybe you should, because it tells you where we're headed. It says, get focused. There is a deadline. Have you ever noticed when you get a deadline about something, that causes you to kind of straighten up and get things? You have a test. Maybe some of you have been like a long time since you've been in school and you don't remember what it's like to have a test. But when you have a test, then it gets your attention. And if you have procrastinated and all that deadline's coming up, oh my goodness, it helps you clear out those things that are not essential, doesn't it? You just clear your schedule and you get done what you have to get done. You focus because there is a deadline. It just straightens you right up. If you're working, there's a deadline, you know, all sorts of deadlines. And those things tend to get you focused. They straighten you up. You get the things done you need to get done. You get focused. Well, I think that's what Peter is doing here. He's giving us a deadline. He's saying, he's not giving a date, of course, but he's saying at any time, like a thief in the night, this could happen at any time, and it is going to be dramatic. It's going to be a fiery ordeal. So there's a deadline coming. It's going to happen. Here are a few details about what's going to happen. He doesn't tell us the timing and all the events leading up to it. He said, this is going to happen. Pay attention. You need to get it together and get focused because there may not be much time for you. So let's get things straightened out. Let's do this. So that is Peter's focus here. So we're going to roar through this in the style of Peter. We're not going to get into a lot of detail. We're going to leave a lot of things unanswered. We have dealt with these issues in more detail in the past. So we're going to try to take it You know, as we study through these books like this, there are times, I think, when the text lends itself to linger and to take every word, like in the first chapter there. But I think there are also times like this. The whole chapter is about the same thing. And he repeats himself. He brings the same things back up. And he's saying, he's wrapping this thing up. He's wrapping up the book, and he's saying, I wanted you to remember this. This I want you to know. And this I want you to act on. There's not much time. Why are you lollygagging around here? You get this in here. Why are you messing around? The end is coming. You need to pay attention. So that is what you need to get out of chapter 3. That's where we're going. That's what I want you to get out of it. So we're going to put the little building blocks in place. That's what we want to accomplish this morning. We want to get your attention. Peter wants to get your attention. The Holy Spirit wants to get your attention. That you got to make the most of the time that you have. Get your act together, is what he's saying. Act on the things that God has revealed to you. Take some action. Make a plan. Let's do it. And then we're going to head off in a different direction, hopefully next week. But we'll get to that in just a minute. So read a couple of verses before we start into the chapter 3. 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 13. There's this theme. This is not the first time Peter's talks like this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. So you see, it's this thing, it's like, you know when something happens and it gives you a little shot of adrenaline and you're able to focus and get... Now, he doesn't just... Now, something really bad happens. You know, sometimes people freeze up. Something just, you get overwhelmed. Now, that's not what Peter's doing here. He's like throwing a little bit of gas on the fire. He's giving you a little shot of adrenaline. Let's clear up. Oh, my goodness. I've been just piddling around with comfort and making myself happy and trying to make heaven on earth. Okay. I've got to get things together here and make the most of this. So, that same sort of thing he's talking about in verse 13 of chapter 1 of 1 Peter. It's that, remember we used the example, the sprinter's in the blocks. He's not thinking about what's going to be for lunch. He's not thinking about all these other things. He is focused. He knows where he's going, and this is what he's going to do. And so that's what Peter wants to accomplish in us. Let's clear out the things that don't matter, and let's focus on the things that do matter, the things that count for eternity. And then the way he wraps this up, let's look at you ever read a book and go to the back page and see where it's headed? So let's see where it's headed. Chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. So, Peter wants us to grow in grace. If the time could be short, we need to be growing in these things that he has revealed to us, and we need to take some strong action on them. So, let's go back. That's where we're headed. So we'll go back to verse 1 of chapter 3. Dear friends, and there he's talking there, he's like a shepherd, like a pastor there. He's talking to his people, and it's an endearing way of talking to them. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. So it sounds a bit like back in verse 13 of 2 Peter of chapter 1, he says, I think it is right to refresh your memory. And so he is in this mode, he's refreshing, he's reminding them, and he's doing this here in the NIV, it says, to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I think in the ESV, it says that your sincere mind, he talks about their sincere mind. In the Greek, the word really, the literal translation would be, or the most literal translation would be literally a pure mind. Now, that's not just talking about you never have any evil thoughts. Now, that's part of it. But a pure mind means clarity. That's in the Greek, it comes out, there's a clarity. It's transparent, and it's the kind of clarity and focus that comes from a deadline. Don't you get all this stuff that seems so important? It seems, as soon as you get a deadline, you know, when I preach on Sunday morning, all this stuff that's important in my life, I've got to get this done. Whatever else is going on, I've got to get this done. So let's get some clarity, get some purity and single-mindedness. And so in a larger sense, we are to live like that. We are to have some clarity and focus that comes from a deadline. And Peter's given us a deadline. Clear out the unessentials. And I really don't think that's a word. My spell check got me, but that really, you know, how I use words to say, you understand what it means. So there. And let's read another verse here that relates to this. Is chapter 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. So, he's bringing, it's that same thing he's been doing all along. He wants to bring some clarity of mind and remind us that we are pilgrims. We are headed somewhere. We're headed like in the Pilgrim's Progress to the celestial city. We're going somewhere. This is where the trail leads. We have to be careful that we don't get off on off ramps and we just begin to go in circles and waste our time and waste our life. So he's saying we need to have some direction. We are pilgrims. We are headed somewhere, and we need to keep that in mind. Verse 2, back to chapter 3. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given you by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Now, he's referring here to prophecies of the day of the Lord. Now, the day of the Lord is used in a lot of different ways. The day of the Lord can be that very day that Jesus returns. It can refer to that. It can refer to a time period of the end times. And there's another term that says the last days. The last days can refer to the time that Jesus came to this earth and to the very end of time. So in that way of speaking, we are in the last days. Peter was in the last days. So scripturally speaking, we are living in the last days. And so he's calling this again, to our attention, and he's saying that this was promised, prophesied, even in the Old Testament. You can go and you can find many prophecies that says the earth is going to be burned up by fire. There's going to be an end to things. And then there's going to be, Isaiah even prophesies this, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And he also talks about here about the commands of the Lord. Now that's probably centered more on talking about like, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. More of those central teachings of Jesus, but it's also talking about the New Testament prophecies of an end time. That there is going to be a day when all this is over, when it's done, when this life is finished. And he's warning us of that. And then in verse 3, first of all, you must understand that in the last days, we are in the last days, you will see things increase that he talks about that are happening in the last days. You will see those things increase as the end of the last days approaches. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. So this is probably talking about some of the false teachers of chapter 2. It's talking about just the pure attacks of unbelievers. And but let's go on to verse 4. This gives us some more information. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. So there's a term here, uniformitarianism. It's like scientists get caught up in this. This is the way things are, so this is the way it's always happened like this. Well, no, maybe it hadn't always happened like this. Maybe things were different before the flood, for example. Maybe there was a day when there was absolutely nothing. And God created everything out of nothing. And then there's going to be a day when it's all ends. It's not going to just keep going on as it is. It feels like it's going to because that's the way it is right now. It seems like it's just going to go on. And so people verbalize this and say, you guys are crazy. You've been saying this, but I've heard this for 50 years. Somebody might say, yeah, Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. Yeah, right. Well, we're a whole lot closer today than we were 50 years ago. As time moves on, it's getting closer. And the heat is going up. So it should be more intense. We should be becoming more intense, not less, as time passes on. So let's go down to verses 5 and 6. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. Okay, this is not saying that water is the basic material of creation. I think the ESV is a little more accurate. It's not made by water, but formed out of the water. Remember, the whole earth was covered in water in Genesis 1:1. So the whole thing, and then God separated the water from water, waters above and the waters below. And, you know, let me go on with that just a minute. So we studied this in Firm Foundation. So in that, what a lot of scientists believe is that the whole earth was covered in water. It says there in Genesis 1:6 that God separated water from water. So and a lot of scientists think that this was a water vapor, like an invisible water vapor that surrounded and protected the earth. Sort of like a greenhouse effect that everybody thinks is so bad. And I guess it would be if you have cars running around and polluting everything, but there was a protective covering. And so you had very little of the damaging ultraviolet light coming through. You had a uniform, tropical, nice Hawaii-type temperature the world around. You go to the high plains of Wyoming and dig around deep enough, and you'll find evidence of lush, tropical vegetation in Wyoming. I've never heard a good explanation for that from scientists. Never have. Maybe you know one. But I do know the Bible gives a good explanation of it. And that there was this, it seems to say in Genesis, there was this protective covering. This water vapor surrounding the earth, sort of a greenhouse effect, that would give a uniform temperature, sort of a Garden of Eden type of effect. This perfect sort of climate. And so, man has this information that there was a creation, that something was different. And we talked about this in Firm Foundations too. Design designer principle. It's really almost silliness to me that there is the denying that there was a designer to all of this. And if you in Firm Foundations, if you weren't, I won't give it all away if you haven't been through it yet. But I made a design, and I tried to get people to believe it was an accident, that it just happened like that. It was the most basic of simple designs, but nobody would even begin to believe me. The most basic, simple, elementary design. And everybody assumed there was a designer. When you see a design, what do you think? Designer. If you are a reasonable person, that's what you think. Some people think, oh, if you give it enough time, if you give it enough billions of years, and it could happen. It's possible. You increase the probability of it happening. And that's a true statement. You increase the probability of it happening. But when you see a design, you know there's a designer. And men have this information, and they have refused to believe it. That's all there is to it. There is a refusal to believe the obvious. A child knows it. A child knows it. They would not believe that there would be a design without a designer. And you see this evidence all over the place. These things, it's painfully obvious. And let me go back to my verses here before I lose track. And they also, it says that that by these waters, also the world at that time was deluged and destroyed. Now there's plenty of evidence also for a flood. Now that's not his point here. His point here is that, please get his point. His point is, God did it once. He's going to do it again. That's what God ended it once. He didn't end it absolutely completely. There were eight people that were saved. He made a way to save them. But God destroyed the earth, basically. And He's going to do it again. Not by water, but He's going to do it again. And if you want to look at the evidence for a flood, just like there's evidence for creation, there's plenty of evidence for a flood. Did you hear what I gave that to the kids this morning? Billions of dead things buried in rock layers, laid down by water all over the earth. It's a song, so if you hear me, a little rhythm in there. Caleb sings it. It's from Answers in Genesis, Buddy Davis. I'll explain that later if you want to know. But what would the evidence be if there was a worldwide flood? That's exactly what you would expect to find. Mud laid down that turns to rock, that buries things that are alive, and they turn into what? Fossils. Things die out here. A deer dies in the forest. Does it turn into a fossil? Scientists have a hard time figuring this out. No. Doesn't happen. But if it gets buried by mud, and that mud turns to rock, does that turn to a fossil? Yes, there's your science lesson. Yes, it does. And there is a particular layer in the strata that you can go to, and you can find lots and lots and billions of fossils. They're there. Billions of them. Evidence of a worldwide flood. You see these things all over the world. But we won't go there. But man refuses to believe the evidence. Really, you know, when you look at, we all have the same evidence. It's according to what glasses you have on, honestly. If you have on your evolution glasses, then you're going to see that this layer laid down in millions of years later, this laid down in millions. If you have on your Bible glasses, you say, oh, there was a worldwide flood. Whew, it happened very quickly, and things were buried. So, we'll move on. Many things changed, as we talked about earlier. The climate changed. It changed a lot of things. Things have not always been the same. Verse 7. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. It was destroyed once, it will happen again. This time, by explosive fire. You know, just as man has discovered that there is a latent energy in the atom, it'd be hard for us to fathom if we didn't know this was true. But we know that when you split atoms, some things happen that are dangerous and explosive and fiery. And that is what is implied here is going to happen with the whole universe. It's going to explode in a great ball of fire. There's going to be an end to all of this. It's going to stop the way we know it. And so, there is a time period that we have where things are as they are. This is the way things are for now. And we are, and we'll get into this more, we are to make the most of this time. And that's what he's getting to. There's going to be a judgment, and then there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Verses 8 to 13. So follow along if you have your Bible there. It's quite a long section. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with this promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Do you catch the tone? He didn't give us a lot of, you know, it's like typical Peter style. Wham! He throws it on the table. Everything's going to burn up in a mighty fire. So, pay attention. Do you catch the tone there? Do not mistake God's patience for slackness. Do not mistake God's patience for slackness. He will judge all sin. Do not take the time that is meant for you to change your ways and to share the love and mercy of God with the world. Do not take that time to spend it on selfish pursuits or even good things, but not God's empowered pursuits for you. It's like we're trying to take advantage of God's patience. Do you You see, if I have 10 years left, God in His mercy, He gives me 10 years. Well, I could take that time and I could maybe try to set up some kind of heaven on earth, you know? I could move to this place that I thought would be perfect. I could try to gather around me the things that I really like. And I could try to make myself happy and comfortable for those 10 years. I could try to make heaven on earth. Do you realize what that's doing? It's trying to. You cannot do this. It's trying to take advantage of God's patience. Now, I know you wouldn't word it like that. But when you have that plan, and it's about yourself, and it's about trying to produce some kind of heaven on earth because of just maybe the right career, maybe just the right piece of property, just the right house, just the right person, just the right this and that and this and that that we have planned out. That's not why God's being patient. That's not why God's putting off judgment of this world. He's doing it so people will be saved. He's doing it so people will repent. He's doing it so people will become more like Him. They will grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus. So, God hasn't ended it yet. God has had a right to end it. He's had a reason to end it, but He hasn't. He's been patient. So He's given you some time. In His mercy and in His patience, He has given you, so you don't know how much, but there is a deadline. You have some time. How much time is it? Is it 20 years? I don't know. So what are you going to do with the time that He has given? Are you going to continue to try to take advantage of God? Don't try to take advantage. It doesn't work out well for you to try to take advantage of God. He's patience. He has given you this for a reason. Are we not supposed, as it says here, I'm not making this up, are we not supposed to be living pure and holy, growing in the virtues kind of lives, making every effort? Remember back in chapter 1? Making every effort. What is God's plan for people to come to repentance? So He has a plan for people to come to repentance. Does He just, boom, slap it on them? Oh, they fall in the street and repent. That's not generally. He can do that. He does that. But that's not generally how it works. How does it work? They hear the gospel. They hear the good news. They see a life lived out. They see, experience someone loving them. They experience the love of Jesus. They wonder what this is about. They hear the truth of the gospel. Somebody is praying their heart out for them because they know they have no power to influence them. And someone turns to Jesus and repents of their sins, and they are saved and they are not destroyed. That's why God is patient. Not so you can just play the rest of your life or just pursue your own thing. God has a purpose in waiting. He is waiting. He's telling us He is waiting. He had a reason to stop it. He hasn't stopped it yet. In His patience, He's waiting. What are you doing with His mercy? What are you doing with His patience? He's looking for people to repent. We are a part of that. We are supposed to have a part of that. Do you think, as I mentioned, that prayer might play a role in this? Do we want to be in the thick of what God is doing and doing what you are called to do? Do you want to be in the thick of that, in the middle of that? I want to be there. I want to be in the thick, right in the center of what God has called me to do. And I want you to be there too. We ought to be living holy and godly lives. We are living and walking in the mercy of God right now. At this instant of time, Jesus could come back before I get the words out of my mouth. That's what the Bible tells us. He could come back. You'd be done. That'd be it. Wherever you stand right now with God is the way you would meet Him. And we need to know if we're comfortable with that. Wherever you stand right now. And what about your friends and your relatives and the people in your circle? You see, God is patient for a reason. And those are the reasons that He is patient. Wonderful things, unbelievably wonderful things are coming for those who have repented and those who are trusting Him. And just in case you're thinking, oh, there's going to be a great fire. I'll just be annihilated. That'll be it. I'm not really quite right, but I'll just be, that'll be it. That'll be the end. I don't have to worry about it. Turn right over to Jude. A couple of books over. Jude 1:7. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example. Those don't have to be your sins. It's just that if you're separated from God. Though serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. So there is an eternal judgment. It's not just all over. That's in a sense a nice thought, just annihilation. That's taught. That's a false teaching. That's a heresy. So this is coming. Now, okay, let me just take just a second here. How do you avoid that eternal fire? And it's very, very simple. Very simple. And I didn't say it was easy, but it's very simple. You acknowledge that you're a sinner, that you deserve the wrath of God, and you let Jesus take that wrath for you. You let Jesus take that wrath for you. You're in. You're in. Now, this is what I'm not saying. Oh, you just say a prayer and you have fire insurance. That's it. That's just not the way it works. Remember, this is a tsunami of a salvation. You remember that? Things change. If you really do that, then you are a follower of Jesus. Think about the words that speak of biblical salvation. Transformation, conversion, repentance, sanctification. All those things mean change. Remember, we've talked about this. A new direction, a new purpose, a new way of living. You know, there is the gradual, sometimes people are moving towards God, and moving towards God. But something happens. You're following Jesus now. You are living different. There's a different purpose. You're growing. That is the evidence of salvation. Not that you tell me you said a prayer sometime. And if you have a relative or somebody you're thinking about, you're counting on this. Oh, they went up front and they said a prayer one time. And you never saw a change in their life. Don't count on salvation. You keep praying for their salvation until you see evidence of it. Till you see transformation following Jesus. And don't comfort yourself with some prayer that was said on some day long ago and there was never any change in your life. When you follow Jesus, you follow Jesus. You belong to Him. He purchased you with His blood. You live for Him. That is following Jesus. You don't earn your salvation. Don't misunderstand me, please. You cannot do that. So that needs to be clear as we talk about these things. Letting Jesus take the wrath and the punishment. Now, one more point there. Do you change just because you decided to change? Oh, no. God reached you. God is the one that reached out to you. And you repented, and God did something to make all this possible. And there is this dramatic change in your life. Let's go to verse 14. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, looking forward to it, I hope so. Make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same thing. He writes the same way in all of his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do other scriptures, to their own destruction. So, here again, we're not going to dissect this and go. I really think Peter's using a sledgehammer here. Okay, he's not using a scalpel. He's using a sledgehammer, and that's we're going to follow with what the way he's handling this. This is God's word. He's saying this is God's word. I'm sending it to you. I'm an apostle. I'm writing this to you. Peter wrote it to you. You have it in the Old Testament. This is God's word. You know this is what's going to happen. You believe it. I know. You've been taught it. You've been taught the Old Testament. You've seen these prophecies. You've been taught it in the New Testament. You've heard it from me personally, your apostle. You've heard it from Paul, an apostle. They've spoken the words of God to you. This end is going to happen. You see all these prophecies in the Old Testament that have come true. You see all this evidence. You see all these things that you know, all this evidence. You have faith. You believe this so. What should be your response to what we see here? That there is going to be an end. You see, what should be your response? That's not a question mark, really. It's really an exclamation point. What should be your response? Make every effort. That's really, that's what he's saying. Make every effort. Start today. Start today. I'm going to ask you some questions today. You don't have to answer them out loud, but I'm going to ask you some questions. Has God dealt with you over the last couple of months? You see, we don't know. This is how we are to live. This is the way we live as followers of Jesus. We do not waste and we do not brush off the mercy and the patience of God. We respond to it. We respond to it. Deal with it. God has a direction and a purpose for you. God has a direction and a purpose for you. Is there sin that is stopping this from... You see, this is what Peter's talking about. You got to deal with these things. You got to get things right. We don't know how much time is left. This is the way it's going to end. He wants to use you to the maximum until that day happens. He wants to... Not only does he want you to get things set right, and you to be at peace with God, and you to be growing in those virtues, he wants to use you. He has a purpose and a cause for you. Now, you don't get to just, oh, okay, tell me that, and then I'll follow you. No, that's not how it works. You begin to obey. So, but the first thing is there a sin in your life? It can be a sin of commission, something you have not dealt with, or it can be a sin of omission, of something he has told you to do, and you're not doing it. You're not acting on it. Bear in mind, the time we are living in is because of God's patience. And it could mean salvation. It does mean salvation for many. We are to make a plan. We are to make every effort to fulfill all that God has planned for us to fulfill. Verses 17. You see, this is the tone I'm trying to express to you. We haven't broken this down word by word. I'm trying to express to you the tone of the way Peter's finishing up this letter. This is his tone. This is the attitude that he's taken as he's finished. He has strong, strong language in here. Things are going to burn up. The elements are going to burn up in a fiery ball. This stuff's going to happen. This is going to be an end. That's strong language. So he's trying to make a strong point. And that's the point that we want to stick to. Verses 17 and 18. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, he's already been telling them all this stuff. They know it. Be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men. What's the error of lawless men? Acting like it's not going to happen. Are you getting carried away by the same error of lawless men? Are you acting like it's not going to happen? That's what he's saying here. Don't act like this is not going to happen. You know it's going to happen. You've been told from all the prophets in the Old Testament. You've been told from the apostles and Jesus himself has told you. This is going to happen. Don't act like it's not going to happen. And fail and fall from your secure position. But instead, grow, I added the instead, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. So he's saying there has been some bad teaching going around, and there's some wrong thinking going around. There's some bad philosophies out there, and there's things that look attractive. There are things that look true. Don't listen to that stuff. Don't take it in. See what the Bible says. Follow what the Bible says. Follow, examine, study, listen, pay attention, and don't be drawn in to those philosophies and those ways of thinking. You have God's Word, and your very obedience to it will keep things clear. Remember we looked at that? You will be much more clear on God's Word when you are obeying God's Word. So, you're reading something, and it's talking about the power of the Word of God. And you say, oh yeah. And you know you should be reading the Bible. But you don't have a plan to read the Bible. You're not doing that. Well, that's, you're not obeying. You're not going to understand it. Maybe he's dealt with you on prayer. Well, yeah, that's a good thing. Prayer's good, but you never really have taken any action on it. You never really have a plan or started praying really on a regular and consistent way. Well, then, if you're not obeying in that, you're not going to really get a deeper understanding of the Word. It becomes more and more clear as you obey. And there's obviously another thing here that is all through the New Testament, is aligning yourself with the local body and feeding yourself on God's Word, both personally and through that body. That will also help keep you secure. So again, he just wraps this up with an admonishment here to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So as we wrap up 2 Peter, then with the strength, he did not finish with a whimper. He found another gear. He broke through the tape. He finished strong. So we're not going to just trail this off here. We are going to ask ourselves some questions. What are we doing with the patience of God in our life? Are you even putting off salvation? Maybe you think you want to enjoy the way you are living now for some reason. And you're going to toy with the patience of God. You're going to put off salvation. Or are you wasting the minute amount of time that we have? In other words, are you focused and living for God's purposes? You may not know exactly what I mean by that. And this is going to introduce, we're going to do a series starting next week. Between doing books of the Bible, we do this sometimes, we do a series. And this is what we're going to talk about next, is ministry, serving God, fulfilling the calling of God on your life, doing these things. But first, these things have to take place first. You have to be obedient to what God has already told you. I would really like it if you would soften your heart toward God. You would repent, even as we are here. And you would write down what God is dealing with you on. What is action? Maybe it's just faith. Maybe it's having a regular prayer time. Maybe it's a regular time in the Word. Maybe it's connecting with people a little better. Has God dealt with you on these things? And you haven't taken action. So, if we want to go on and fulfill God's calling and His purpose in our life, we have to take action on things He's already dealt with us on. So, we go into a next series, not just to study something and to learn something. We're going into that because we believe that's where God is taking us. He wants to do some different things with us. That means you. He wants to do some different things with you. He wants you to take on some things, to have a purpose and a cause and a calling in your life. But if you want to go that way, if that's where God is taking us as a church, I believe it is, then between now and next week, starting today, take some action on these things. Write down if things come to your mind that you need to take some action on. He's already dealt with you on some things. Write it down. Take it to God. Take some action. Make some progress in it through reliance on Him. If we're trying to make this earth, this is rampant in America, trying to make this earth our heaven. That's the American dream, in a sense. Try to make this earth your heaven. And it does not work. It does not work. You go quickly to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1, 8 and 9. If this somehow sounds like drudgery to you and you think you have a better plan than God, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him. And are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Does your hobby give you that? Oh, maybe just for a minute, maybe. Does that new house or new car give? Oh, yeah, for a minute. Well, the car smells new, and yeah, it gives me that for a minute. But does it last? With an inexpressible and a glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. God's patience is providing that for you. What are you doing with this patience and the time that He has given you? He wants us to do some things for Him. He wants us to take some action. But we need to be in the right place to do that. Are you walking around joyless? Are you bickering about trivial and selfish things? Just bickering. Maybe with your husband or your wife, or maybe with yourself, or maybe with God. You're just bickering about trivial and nothing things and wasting away God's patience. He's coming back. Did you get that from chapter 3? Get that from the whole Bible? He's coming back. You can believe that or not believe it. But you're going to wake up one day and He's going to be here. All this is going to be over. How you live now will greatly, I cannot emphasize that enough, impact that day. He's left the vineyard in our hands. We are stewards of it. Slaves, really. But we'll get into that later. We're stewards of it. So we have dug into this thing, have we not? Second Peter, we dug into it. We dug into it. We tried to squeeze every bit out of it of what God would have us there on the virtues. And now Peter's wrapping this up, his second letter. It would not surprise me at all if everybody in here was really to be transparent and share and say, you know what? During the whole time of this preaching and teaching of all these virtues, I wanted it, I looked at it, but I fell further away than I was at the beginning. You know, that wouldn't surprise me. If you're less connected to God than you were then, if you're living less holy lives, because the enemy works overtime when we talk about these things. He tries to separate you from God. He tries to put some distance in there. A lack of intimacy. See, we've been warned. You've been warned that there's an enemy distracting and discouraging and wreaking havoc. But oh man, God is merciful. Even though you may be further away now than when we first started about these things, you may be not even as far down the road as you were then, God is merciful. God is, and if you'll act on it, He will respond. He'll respond if you act on it. Even though you've messed it up time and time and time and time and time again, if you act on it, He will respond. We're changing directions in some senses here. We're going to take care of God's business in His power. And we need to all be on board with that. We need to be ready to take some action. We are not just preparing you for this life, but for that great exam, that deadline exam that's coming. We're preparing you for that. Do you realize, this is real stuff. I've said this before. Do you realize I'll see you standing there. I'll see you standing there in front of Jesus. I'll know. We'll know. We'll see. We'll know what happens. So, next stop for us, we're going to talk about your calling and your ministry. But we must get this or it won't work. You have to take action on what God's dealing with you on. So, if you've been piddling around with God's patience, take some action. Is there anything God has dealt with you on in the last 2 months? Anybody? Has God dealt with you in the last 2 months? Has He talked to you? Has He drawn you to Himself? And have you responded full bore with your whole heart? There is time. At least for right now, there's time. We don't know how long that's going to last. But in His patience, He's given you time to respond like that. And then we're in a position to accomplish His purposes for us that He has for us. And we want to do that. And that's where we're going next. But I can't talk about those things unless I have confidence that you are responding to God. So that's what needs to happen this week. Hope you wrote it down. That's your homework.